This covenant was unilateral. Una means one, and lateral means it was one-sided. It only comes from one of the covenant persons. So God made a promise to Abraham, and it was sevenfold. Made a sevenfold promise. The way you make a promise is to say, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. So seven times he made a promise. I'll show you a land which you don't know, which I'm going to give you. That's a promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed, and so on. So he made all these promises to him sevenfold. Now, Beer Sheva is the place where he made this covenant. And actually, the word Beer means covenant, comes from Brit. And Sheva means seven. So it's a sevenfold covenant that he made with this individual. That covenant can never be broken. It's an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that can never cease or stop. And God, who knows everything, who is in charge of everything, who controls everything, who governs everything, everything that he creates, said to this individual, I want you to know the individual is under siege today, where the individual doesn't matter because you're part of a commune or a society or a tribe or a family or whatever. It'll never go away because God made this promise with one man, just as he had in Adam and in Eve, two individuals that became the first marriage or the first family. But God made this covenant with Abraham before he was anybody. And when he made this covenant, it's all about the future. It's a promise. Now, you can live by a promise or you can live by a law or a command. If you live by a command, the burden's on you to do it. You're the performer. But if you live by a promise, it may be two-sided or one-sided. In this case, it's unilateral. Therefore, it's one-sided. And God is the one who is the promisor. And Abraham was the promisee. So the promisor promised all these things to make him a nation, to make him bless all the families of the earth. In other words, this man alone is the one through which everything good is going to come to this world. And everything from heaven through this man and this promise, that's what God said, I'm going to do. Now, there are two covenants. One is this covenant with Abraham, which is based on, when you have a promise, it's going to be based on faith. So God's promise is you don't obey a command. I mean, you don't have faith in a command, but you obey a command or disobey. You either obey or disobey a command. But with a promise, it's either faith or doubt. You either doubt the promisor because you don't trust him. And so whoever, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Happiness then comes 100%. There's no happiness in this world. I'm going to say it again because I want you to understand this. Happiness comes totally. Happiness is based on trust in the Lord. In other words, in heaven. Something not on this earth. So the righteousness that God is looking for in the people that he created, which he is speaking through this man, Abraham, that righteousness does not come through God's law. Even though God gave the law, you can never be made righteous by a law. No law ever touches your heart. No law ever touches your heart. Touches your body, your outward man. It might have some touch on your soul, but it never touches the innermost part of a man, which is his heart. So the law of God makes nothing perfect. Any law given by God or by man, whether it's natural or whether it's cultural or whether it's from God himself, doesn't make any difference. You can never be perfected. So everything that's happening today in the world is to perfect mankind. Everything that's happening in the modern, postmodern world is that man should all be one big family, one big nation, one big super nation, one world, and so on. And our own president, of course, believes in this. Most of our government now believes in it. Local governments all believe in it. They're all part of the United Nations. And so you've lost everything that our founders gave us. Everything that was given by our founders is lost. If the foundations are destroyed. But the if is an if. And what I just told you is that covenant right there can never be broken. Every man in Adam needs to find this covenant or he's finished. Because he can't be perfected or have true righteousness. It cannot come through nature or through the laws of nature. It cannot come through God's own law. It can only come by faith. So that means that everything that God has promised, everything that God promises, if we make a promise, it doesn't count. But if God makes a promise, he swears an oath by raising his right hand. I know you don't think God has hands, but nevertheless, God sees everything, hears everything, smells everything, and so on and so forth. He knows, and he has a hand. And his left hand governs the whole world through judgment and law. His right hand, and everybody's under it. Nobody escapes, except those who are on his right hand who are under his promise. They actually are redeemed or saved out of this world. And they're no longer part of this world. So there's a new creation that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that Jesus Christ is actually a son of Abraham, not simply by blood, but because he spiritually is a child of promise. So this promised one, Jesus Christ, I'm going to put him way down here. Jesus then is the son of David, so he's a king, but he is also the son of God, but he's also the son of Abraham. So he is the son of God, and he's the son of Abraham, and he's the son, therefore, Abraham's called the father of faith. It's where it started. So he's the father of all men that have faith in Jesus Christ. And he's also the son of King David. Now, David lives 1,000 years. So that's 3,000 years ago after this covenant. So when he comes, this Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, it means Jesus the Messiah in Hebrew. So he is the Christ or the Messiah. Messiah and Christos are the same word. One is in Greek, one is in Hebrew. So this is his Hebrew name, Yeshua HaMashiach. But his Greek name is Jesus the Christ. So he is the Christ. There is no other. There's only one son, only one begotten son, who happens to be also the son of David and the son of Abraham. And if you'll read his genealogy in the New Testament, you can see that he is not the son of Adam. He is not called the son of Moses because he's not a law son. He's a gospel son. And he's the one that brings good news. Gospel just means good news. Euangelion. So euangelion means that God has only good news because God is only good. And not only is God only good, he's the only one who is good, which means no one else is good. No human being, no angel, no one is good. So if you're called good, you're called good derivatively. That is, you're not really good in yourself. You don't have life in yourself. You don't have truth in yourself. You don't have love in yourself. Your love is just conditional based on getting along with people and so on and so forth. And when they let you down, you stop loving them. That's the basis of all relationships that fall apart, which about, I don't know what the number is anymore, but it used to be about 50%. So most people don't make it. They don't get very far, or they're on their third or their fourth or fifth or something or other. But God, through Jesus Christ, not only forgives everybody, but he also changes everybody that he forgives. So here, the thing about Jesus is that if you sinned, he dies. You don't. He hates sin, but he loves you. So this covenant here, which is a promise, says that everything that Jesus does as Son of God, as Son of Abraham, as Son of David, everything is to bring you to this point. So this Son of God here also then baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. And so this justification by faith, you're justified, made right with God, righteous with God, justified by faith. This is how we are born again, justified by faith. So here, the process begins, and the first part is to be born. So here you're born again. And the only reason you're born is so you can die. I'm going to say it again so you understand this. The reason you're born is to die, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit here, he then is into sanctifying you by killing you. The way you're sanctified is to die. So, sorry, there's a T somewhere in there, T-I. So this sanctification is actually to not allow you by reason or by emotion or by relying upon your will or your desires or your imagination or anything else, do not trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and He shall direct your paths. So this death is not a physical death, but it's a psychological, soulish death, so that you no longer follow yourself. You lose your life in order to find it. But death is always followed by our being resurrected from the dead so that we can be married to God and have a relationship with God forever. So this marriage to God is also a royal marriage because Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and so on and so forth. But first he saves us, then he purifies us, sanctifies us, and then he glorifies himself through us by our love that we have. So we're glorified by being resurrected, knowing him and the power of his resurrection. We're resurrected with him so that we're a new creation by birth, born of the Spirit. And then we are also then filled with the Spirit, which means emptied of yourself. If you're filled with yourself, you're not dead yet. But if you're emptied of yourself, if you lose your life, then you're filled with the Spirit, so you can be then led of the Spirit. And that's our resurrection, or we're able then to love one another with a perfect love. So this perfected love then is the light and the salt for whatever in this world. So we call this the salt and this the light. Salt is the truth that convicts the world before it frees it. So the truth sets you free, but only if it first convicts you. So it convicts the world of its sinfulness. Now here's how the sin comes about. That there is a covenant here, not this kind of covenant of Abraham, but a different kind of covenant. I'm going to make one of these tables here. This table was given by Moses, or given to Moses to deliver to Israel. This is called the covenant of law. So this is a different kind of covenant. This covenant of law says basically on the front of this tablet, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, first four commandments. And then on the back side, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's death. If you were able to love God, worship God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, you're dead. Because you're looking up to somebody higher than yourself, and therefore you're no longer you. You're now God's you. You're now God's you. And then on the other side, there's another table, which I'll talk about in a minute, that has the same thing written on the front and on the back, the Ten Commandments. So there's two tablets, two, T-W-O. These two tablets then were put by Moses. This is the Mosaic Covenant. This is the law. So Mosaic Covenant, law, same thing as command, same thing as the pressures on you to behave so that you have righteousness before God. But nobody ever did. Not one Jewish person ever did. Certainly not one natural person. They didn't even know this covenant law. And so nobody, no, not one, ever kept God's law. And therefore, since no one ever kept it, the letter of the law killeth. So there's judgment here by the letter of the law. So this law and judgment is on all sin. God hates sin, and therefore everybody has to die who did. So that judgment is sin and judgment, so you're dead. Now, that kind of dead is dead. You're not only biologically killed, cut off, but you're also spiritually killed, cut off. That's called the second death. So this Mosaic Covenant is no good if you're trying to find life, because the condition is you would have to keep it perfectly. You would have to keep it perfectly. And since nothing under the law is ever perfect, because it's built on man, it's built on my works, it's built on our works. So if it's built on something you do, it's always going to be perfect. Why? Well, the reason is because when you were created by God, you were not created perfect. When you were created by God, something was left off. Some piece was left off so that you could never, ever keep God's law without God. So what was left off was God. You had to keep a relationship with God in order to keep God's law. You cannot keep God's law without God. Has anyone ever tried? If you try to behave yourself, or you make a promise, or you say, "Well, God, I'm going to be one of your people. I'm going to do what you say," you can't. Can anyone say amen? You cannot. Even though you think you've done something, you're wrong. Because God said, with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength, and all the time, and in every place, and no matter what. So, it's a little hard to be perfect unless you're a pastor. So you can see how God rigged the thing so that only pastors go to heaven. That actually is a lie. It's certainly a lie in my case. I'm as bad as Chad, which is really bad. So if I'm as bad as Chad, you know I'm in trouble. In fact, I'm worse than Chad.
I don't know about that.
Yeah, I do. But I decided that I couldn't go that way of the law. Now, there's two boxes up here. I've only drawn one. The other box is also under the same law system, the two tablets. And this one is what we call Judah. This is the tribe of Judah, which is divided away because of the sin of the people of God. So the Judah part of Israel, this judgment on Israel and their works, is that it doesn't work. So their working isn't perfect enough. And even though God created us that way, it isn't that we can't do it because we were created that way. It's that we don't want to do it. And there's something in all of us that wills not to do God's will, that wants to say your words, do your deeds, and will your will. There's something in every man. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, God made you with a natural law, even before this law was given. Everybody has it written on your heart. Everybody has it written on the heart, do good and don't do bad. So everybody knows, please God. And everybody also knows there's going to be a judgment. And you just know that intuitively. You just know that because it's written on your heart, and God wrote it there, and he said, you're mine. And so even if you deny that there's a God, doesn't mean there isn't one. You actually will be judged by the God that you deny is there. But there's another group here in Israel, and this group operates by the same works, operates by the same two tablets, the same law. So we don't need to have any any difference right there, because this one is man at his best state, and Judah is the champion there. Judah, to this day, through the Orthodox Jews, the ones trying to be ortho, which means to be right, they're trying to line up perfectly with God by keeping his law. They're at the Western Wall. They're nodding like this, and they're basically saying, Shalom. They're basically saying, let there be peace on earth. In other words, let everybody become like us. And so anyone that doesn't is cut off. Well, in the Bible, there were two tribes from the south, Judah, and there were 10 tribes from the north, and you can call them by a variety of names, but God uses the word Joseph. So they're the Joseph company. And so he sums up the northern tribes, which never were good enough. They were always a bit rebellious, and they couldn't stop sinning. And so even though God gave them the law, and they knew exactly what God wanted, and knew it exactly, you have to will what God wants, and so on and so forth, they didn't do it. So they, down here, also of Israel, they, the Joseph tribe, were bad boys. And so they got in trouble all the time, and never, in fact, they broke up. King David brought them together, Judah and Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, but eventually Israel, the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, so messed up that Assyria came and conquered them. Now, before there was Abraham, there was what God would call the first King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which wasn't Jesus. It was actually a man named Nimrod. And this man named Nimrod, right after the flood, decided, you cannot trust God. I'm not going to let God be God over me. And so he built a big tower, a big temple, and on this tower or this temple, he decided, and he called it Baalism, he decided that he would build on human nature, the very thing God said not to do. He would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't need God to tell him what was good and evil. He'd just do his own thing. And so Nimrod started the world off, and to this day, this idea, even though God came down to stop this tower, man still wants to unify the world on human nature. And they want to perfect human nature. So first of all, it started out with Egypt. Egypt was the first world empire. And Abraham was born during that time. He was actually born during the Egyptian portion of it in a place called Ur. Now, Ur is not Egypt, but God told him to go to Canaan. It's one of the things he said, I'll show you the promised land. And actually, Canaan was an awful place. It was the place, the worst, men were the most debauched. They were the most, well, they were the most like America right now. And so it was a kind of a Hollywood version. But Abraham went down to Egypt, and there God met him and said, Abraham, I put you under a covenant. You were reluctant to follow that covenant. Nevertheless, you believed that even though you didn't follow me faithfully, you believed that I would keep my part of the bargain. So the faithfulness of Abraham is not his faithfulness to God, but God's faithfulness to him. Now, it isn't what you do or don't do that God counts. It's the only thing that matters to God, the true righteousness, which doesn't come by law, whether it's God's law or natural law, it only comes by faith in God's promise. So if you believe that God promised to bless you and to love you personally, also as a people, if you believe that, if you believe that God loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved, wants everybody to go to heaven, wants everybody to be inherited, wants everybody to be happy. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Well, Nimrod didn't want to do that, and so there have been 8 kingdoms, actually 6, but looks like 8. Now, we can name these 8. Egypt was number 1, and right after that was Assyria, and the scripture we're reading today is during that time, Assyria. let's say Assyria is 800 B.C., that would be before Christ. That would be about 2,800 years ago. And so this would be about 2,200 years ago, regardless of what the books tell you. They're wrong. So this one would be about 2,250, actually 48, but we'll just say 2,250. And this one about 800, so you can see the dating here. But after Assyria fell, that was the northern tribes all got messed up. Then Babylon came along, and that's exactly where this book is today, is about the time of Assyria and Babylon. And Babylon is number three, 1, 2, 3, also trying to be a world empire, also hating God, also going its own way, trying to build on human nature. So the foundation here is not a rock, but it's shifting sand. Because everything about human nature is that it's not stable. It is not enduring. You cannot trust men. So all these kingdoms were built up. The next one that followed there was Persia. And the next one that followed, that would be number four, Persia, Medo-Persia. And then the next one is Greece, the Greeks. And they also built on human nature. In fact, they followed the ones that predecessors that were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persian. Finally, the Greeks took over and they conquered the world. And after that, there was Rome. That's number six. And then there was Rome. That's number seven, which is actually Rome, so it's actually six. And then there was Rome, and that's actually number eight, but it's actually 666. So there's your 666. That sixth empire has changed itself, and Daniel, who lived during the time of Babylon, just right at the time we're going to discuss today under Ezekiel, Daniel, who lived at that time, said there would be four kingdoms after him, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, but Rome would be diverse, different, greater than those that preceded it. Not in glory, but in power. And so that the laws of Rome and the institutions of Rome are still with us to this day. So this is the only one that's left right here. We've had ancient Rome under the Caesars. Then we've had medieval Rome, Holy Rome. That was during the time of the papacy. And now we have the New World Order kind of Rome, which is just to reestablish this. Everybody was aiming at unifying the world, not based on God, but based on man. So if we could have unity, world unity, the whole world, one big fraternity, one big loving body, everybody equal, everybody equally stationed with everybody else, no more wars, we'd have peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, that's a lie. We never have had it, and we never will have it ever, ever, ever at any time. And even if you force it, it still won't work. No matter what happens, it's just an oppression, a tyranny, a despotism, etc. That's been the whole history of the world for 6,000 years up until today. Now, the last 1,000 years, which we've just started, we, you and I, are going to be ruling. Maybe you didn't understand that. You and I, you can see why God would wait till he had the best. So, obviously, we are the wisest, the goodest, the strongest, the smartest, and so on. You can see the brilliance of God, because we're all good people. What would happen if you and I ruled? It would be ruination. We would be copying Nimrod's original, let's build it on me and mine, and selfishness, and so on and so forth. So, God has another idea, and his other idea was to send Jesus into the world and to extend the word Israel to us. And so the hope of Israel is actually here in the son of Israel, even though he's the son of Abraham. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is another word for Israel. So Jesus actually is the true Israel, all by himself, all by his lonesome. But he built us into that church and then borned us and then trained us, schooled us, taught us, let us go through suffering, fire, discipline, etc. so that we could then become lovers. So I'm going to write lovers here. So here we are believers. Here we are disciples. Death comes through discipleship. The only purpose of death is to kill you. So the discipling, and then we become lovers. And this is the only thing that God's, that the world sees. The world, that means all these bad guys up here, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. They're all gone except this one. This one's still here. This Persian Empire is Iran, but it's gone. It doesn't matter what threats they're making. They will never rise again, ever. I don't care how it appears. Babylon is gone forever. You can't rebuild Babylon. Saddam Hussein, a few years ago when I was young, not 75. No, Peggy's older than I am. She's 75. I'm only 74 for another 4 days. But God has said at that point that he was going to set up his own new creation, a new kingdom built on that bottom group that would then redeem the rest of the world. So the rest of the world has no hope apart from Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So all of our works and their works will not get you into heaven. So there's nobody can get into heaven except the one that got there already, Jesus. So he's the only one in heaven unless you're born in him. And if you're in him, you're in heaven. I'm in heaven. So you're already in heaven because you're part of the new creation. You can tell why God picked us. You can see why he would pick us, because we're so wonderful. No, it's because we actually admit that we're not wonderful. In order to get to this new birth, you had to repent, not just of the wickedness on the top, way up there on top, not just of that wickedness, but you had to repent, so let's call this A, of group A, but also of group B, B1 and B2, you also had to repent of all your self-righteousness. This is the group that is supreme in self-righteousness. In other words, you can't build on human nature, but here they're doing it too. Even though they're not like these people, they're still self-righteous. They think that they can do it without God because they have God's law. Just because you have God's law doesn't mean anything. You still are not self-righteous. You're just lying. You're just a deceiver. At least these people are wicked as all get out. But these people think because they're good people and they're nice and they're holy and they go to church and they're religious and so on, that they're going to make it. And because they're God's people, Israel. Well, God said, no, Israel is not Judah, nor is it Joseph. Israel are all those that are actually the children of Abraham, who follow the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, because nobody ever followed the Mosaic covenant. Nobody ever kept it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. So all the wicked on group A, all of the righteous on group B, and that would include Hinduism and Buddhism and all those others, because those are the religions of all those nations. All those religions that we know today, there are hundreds of them. All those religions are nothing but the same religion. They're all building on human nature. In other words, human nature, whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Taoist or a Confucianist and you're all confused, it doesn't matter which one you follow, they're all building on man at his best. Now, the Bible's very clear. Man at his best state is altogether nothing. Vanity. In other words, all your works are in vain. You were foolish to think that you could ever please God by anything you did, because all your works are incomplete. I mean, how come there's so many Dallas people here today? Kind of filling us up. I love it. I always love it when Dallas comes to Fort Worth. There's something powerful there. So whether you're a good guy or a bad guy, in God's sight, you're all bad guys. Everybody's a bad guy. Even Christians that are born again, still bad guy. Oh, of course, you're called a saint by God because you trusted in Jesus, because that's the only true righteousness. However, how many know that even though you're in group C, down on the bottom, the Christ group, even though you're in that group, you still sin. How many know Christians sin daily, constantly? And therefore, this death that you experience, I didn't mention this, but it's a daily die. Die daily. So every day you have to conquer pride. Every day you have to conquer, you know, your anger. Every day you have to conquer your self-pity. Every day you have to conquer, you know, your anger and so on and so on. So every day these sins have to be removed, and they're not going to be removed, even though you're a lover already. You've begun to love, but you're not yet perfected in love until the trumpet sounds. So your new birth is only the beginning of a process of daily dying, getting rid of sin little by little by little by little by little, and then becoming lovers little by little by little, but not yet perfect. So our perfection comes when you're actually the salt and the light. This would be perfect love. When you're actually the salt and life that is able to convict the world. Now, salt convicts before it frees because it's the truth. So the truth is actually the same as salt. The truth of the good news of the gospel of true righteousness is enough that you can't just talk it, but you have to walk it. And therefore, you would be showing them in your walk that you're a lover. So the light is actually perfect love. So the truth is the salt. Now, what is salt? Salt is that any time under the law that you made an offering to God, sin offering, a burnt offering, a trespass offering, a peace offering, a thanksgiving offering, all kinds of offerings, lots of them, you had to put salt with it. In other words, you had to put the truth with this imperfect offering that you made. You always have to add the truth, and then you always have to speak the truth and act the truth through love. Now, if you speak the truth without love, then it's not truth. And if you love without truth, then it's not love. But if you put truth and love together, then that is the true thing. So God starts out with mercy. He's going to show mercy by killing Jesus instead of you. How many know that's a good deal? Don't kill me for my sins, kill Jesus for my sins. But then mercy always marries or kisses truth. And so truth is the thing that sets us free after the mercy forgives us for the sin that the truth actually shows we have still, even as Christians. We're not called sinners, we're called saints because we're born again and rely totally not on human nature. That's sand, shifting sand. But we rely on a rock, Jesus Christ, who is our cornerstone and rock, who was laid down before the foundation of the world and will never be destroyed. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But they cannot be destroyed. He didn't say when the foundations are destroyed. The world's foundation is destroyed already. It's destroyed before it started. But your foundation is in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Son of God, your righteousness. You don't perform righteousness. He does. And if he's in you, then he can work through you. But if he's not, you cannot. You're only the branch, he's the vine. So all the power is in the vine, it's not in the branch. Cut off the branch, there is no power. So though you're a Christian today, you become a pagan tomorrow. So there's no security here. Because any Christian at any time could sin against you, and you wouldn't forgive them, and you'd go into a conflict or a war with them. Amen? That's why we're called, as God has forgiven us, let us forgive one another. How many know you have to forgive people that are no good? They didn't even deserve it. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to forgive you. Look what you've done. Look what you haven't done. I don't even regard you. You can't do that. If you've been forgiven, now look, watch, he doesn't force this. Then he says, Jim, I don't say obey me. I say trust me. If you trust me, you'll obey me. If you trust me, you'll obey me. You don't have to believe my promise. But if you trust me and you believe in what I just said, you're a new creation. And that new creation means you're already perfected even though you don't see it. because we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So the good work that God began in you, He, not you, will surely complete. So when you work out ABC down in the bottom, when you work out your salvation, your redemption, when you work that out, you actually don't. So here, let's call this one small a, small b, small c. When you actually work that out, it's not you. And how do I know that? Because Philippians 2:13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, don't assume that you're working it out. That's what that means. It actually means when you do something, you didn't do it. I'm going to say that again so you understand. There's no effort here. Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. I want you to become like me. I want to, first of all, birth you, and then I want to train you, and so on. But I came to give you rest. I don't want any of your works. I don't want you to work. If you're a Christian, you don't work. It's already been done, and it can't be. You know, you cannot perfect what's perfect. You could ruin it, but you can't perfect it. I mean, you can buy a new car, and somebody can come along, and you need to park far, 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 far away from all the other cars. Because the minute you buy a new car, someone is going to come by and scratch his, you know, just because it's new. Just like, yeah, here's the car. And some little kid is going to do it, or somebody's going to bang their door into your door. So park far, far away. And that'll last about 2 weeks, and then someone will find out your new car is there, and they'll come and bash it in or do something. At one time, I went to Dallas, and I was thinking, we had a new car. And I was thinking, boy, praise God that I'm a believer. I mean, this is exciting. And you know, this car has never got even a scratch on it. I have kept it because I'm a wonderful person. And I've kept this car. And I'm so, thank God that the Lord has blessed me by keeping no scratches on it. And all of a sudden, there was this truck that drove by. You've heard this before, but it's great. It was one of those dump trucks that said, Jesus saves, we destroy, or something like that. And all of a sudden, a big 4x8 sheet flew out of that truck. This was on Dallas, going over that bridge as you go into Dallas. And it flew out of that truck, and not, he was in the other lane, but it flew into my lane, and I drove right over it, because you couldn't get away because of the traffic. It's all moving kind of rapidly. And it started slapping on my car and just bashing it. You know, oh, my God, no, no, Jesus. You know, I was just so proud. And I just was so humiliated at that point. I knew, oh, well, you know, what can you do? You can't keep anything clean. Only God can make a person clean. You can be a harlot. God can make you a virgin. I don't care who you are, what you've done. Only God is able to recreate you and make a new creation out of you, because Jesus is the Son of Abraham and the Son of David. He will come back not only as our high priest, but he'll also come back as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But right now, he's getting this church to be the light and the salt, not only of the whole world, but also of his people Israel, so that we make them jealous by the mercy of God, which he showed to us through the blood of Jesus. So this good news, or this gospel, is so exciting. Now, I'm going to call this one a house. A house is built on some kind of foundation. And here it is, my works. So let's build a house here, and then I'm going to build a house here. This will be another one. We'll build it also on our works. Now, both of these are Israel. This is the Judah portion of Israel, which should have learned from her sister who got punished by God and got sent into Assyria and whatever. And then the Judah portion went in here later. This is, let's say, about the year 600, 200 years later. And this one, Persia, it lasts, you know, less and less, and so we're down to about 330 here, and so on and so forth. So it keeps changing. Here be about 500, and Daniel lives all exactly at this time. And then Rome starts here about, you know, let's say 100 or so years before Jesus, before Christ, and Caesar in 44 B.C. was killed, but Caesar Augustus in 27 became the emperor. And so all of a sudden things got dark again. That's when Jesus was born, exactly then, and 4 B.C. Now, he was born then because God had said in the Old Testament, because he always tells all his secrets to us, all his secrets are written in this book. Everything that you need to know has already been revealed. Nothing is hidden. God still has things that you don't know, but nothing is hidden. It's all there in code. It's all there secretly, and that's why we want to read the Bible every day, constantly, continually, because it's all there hidden behind the words. Now, the Jews call it this. The black letters on the page are called the letter of the law, but they call it black fire. But the white page has more than the black letters. So the white page is called white fire. So the spirit of the law is the white fire. Read between the lines. What that means, literally, is you have to not just read the words that are on the page. For example, when God says, you shall not commit adultery, he means, you shall not commit adultery. So is that a command? You shall not commit adultery. Or is it a promise? You shall not commit adultery. Same words, different inflection. So when you read not between the lines, you just read the letter and say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I lied, I cheated, I was selfish, I didn't think of my neighbor, and so on. That, if you do that, you're dead. You have no life in you. But if you read between the lines, you can see that Jesus is in between all those lines. Forever and ever, the mercy of God is always there because God has never been an angry judge. He's always been a loving father, and he will always be a loving father. And only men misunderstand because of the devil, Satan, the ancient serpent, lying to us to tell us that we have to do something to be acceptable. You cannot do anything. All the Egyptians believed that to please the Pharaoh, you need to, you know, kill off so many enemies and do this, do that, and then he would give you some gold or he'd give you some kind of a promotion. Every religion says, behave yourself and you'll be accepted. Total lie. No, you will not. How many know from the very beginning he said, don't eat of the tree, and he put it right in the middle of the garden, and then Adam and Eve ate the tree. Was God surprised? I can't believe they ate of that tree when I told them not to. I should have put up a sign. I wish I hadn't just told them. I wish I had put a fence around that. I wish I had put it off to the side. What do you think, Jesus? No, God wasn't surprised at all because he knoweth all things. And he deliberately put it in the middle so they'd walk by it every day and so they'd be tempted every day, knowing that they would eventually, free will, they would eventually, because they were made free, they would eventually eat of that tree and they would want to know what good and evil is without God. They would act independently because he said not to and they did. Yes. How many know every little child does that? Every little child, every, without exception, there's never been an exception. No matter what they say, every little kid is going to say no at some point to whatever you say. You get to the table right now. No. They're just going to do it because they're dying to try that word out. They saw the impact it had on them when you first said no. They didn't like it. But they thought, I'm going to use that word someday. And I like it. I mean, I always say this, but it's funny to me. I love my own jokes, by the way. They put their hands on their hips and they go, take a little stance. No. Because they know they're defying you. They're standing against you. Centaurian no. Stance. You go to bed right now or you're going to be spanked. No. I love that when little kids do that. That is so great. It just shows you that you cannot give a law to any little kid that he won't disobey. And if you think you fooled them because they suppress their flesh with violence, by the way, to their flesh, if you think you've made them into nice people, you're mistaken. I know there are some of you who believe that you actually can make people behave. Peggy's one of them. And she still is trying after 75 years to try to make me behave. No, it's okay, because I don't care, because I'm a rebel anyway, and I'll just do what I'm going to do. It could be Jesus, it could be the devil, it could be me. I have no idea. And because I'm so uncontrolled, because Jesus has set me free. Do you see that? I'm never guilty. I don't care what Peggy's got me on, I don't feel guilty. I know I am guilty, but I don't feel guilty. It's like, you know, judge away. But with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, Peggy. And that, by the way, that doesn't work. She'll do it anyway. Touch not the Lord's anointed. You know, that doesn't work either. And so I've tried them all. I had a lot of scriptures. I've used them, but they don't work. So in the end, what you have is two sinners living with each other. But I am a saint. What am I, a saint? Why? Because Jesus said, Jim, I don't want you to obey me, but I do want you to trust me. You're a new creation, and don't forget that. Okay, Peggy, I'm sorry. She loves that when I do that. And I get on my knees sometimes, get all the way down on my knees. Okay, I'm sorry, I did wrong. Forgive me. Boom, I'm not afraid to do it. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for me. He humbled himself and forgave me, took up the cross, and now he wants me to take up the cross. Why? Yes. It's the best thing ever happened to me. When you lose your life, you actually find it for the first time.
Yes.
When I love Peggy, take care of Peggy, that her interests are now my interests. In other words, if I take care of her, I'm really taking care of myself. If I bless her, I'm really blessing me. And she doesn't have to give me back what I give to her, and I don't even want her to. I don't need any payment. I am so grateful to Jesus. That's just who I am. You didn't make me that way. I wasn't that way, but God did. And therefore, just by faith, by believing that, he has now disciplined me, discipled me to destroy me so that I would become a lover. And there's nothing else. And this is actually literally true. I live for only one reason now, and that's to bless Peggy. And after 75 years of marriage, no. Well, it seems like that. So after 52 years, and it'll, are we still 52, Mom? Okay. She knows all the details. So after 52 years of marriage, and a wonderful marriage, for me it was total joy unspeakable and full of glory. Always was. But for her it was total, well, I won't say what it was. It was like, you know, I never had a moment's whatever. But for me, I don't feel sorry for people, so it's like, okay, well, you shouldn't have married me. Too bad. Too bad for you, foolish woman. But I am the best husband for you because I bring out all. She didn't have any sin. She had two sins before she married me, when she was 4 and when she was 10 or something like that. And then after she married me, I helped out by letting her see the sinfulness and the exceeding sinfulness of her sin toward me. Yeah. Peg, why don't you direct it towards somebody else? I'm the one that loves you and cares for you. She has another take on the whole story. But I love her just the way she is, and she can tell you, I've never put any pressure on her. I don't want her to behave. I don't want her to like me. I don't want her to treat me nice. I don't want anything. Why? Because I'm totally happy with her any way she is. I will never leave her or forsake her unless, there's no unless. There's no unless. I don't need, you know why? Because Jesus loves me, this I know. Because of that, I don't need to have her meet my needs. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus has already met all my needs. I don't even have to see it to believe it. I'm totally happy at all times. Do you have a husband like that? He's awesome. Yeah, the best. Yeah, perfect.
The best for me.
The best for you, right. Yeah, he's not the best for anybody else. He's the best for you. So, you see, we marry imperfect people because we're imperfect. God keeps that up. He doesn't mind that at all. How many know that the church is made of imperfect people? But he calls us saints. And the reason you're a saint is because of your faith, which is active in love. Because of the work he's doing, because of the covenant he's keeping. He never forgets his covenant. Not 1 minute, not 1 second has God ever forgotten that covenant he made with Abraham. His thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace, shalom. Not just outer, inner.
Yes.
That he has nothing but love toward anybody. I don't care what they've done, what they haven't done. God is completely in love. That's our message. And that's the kingdom of God, which redeemed that other house. Now, those two houses up there, listen to them, because this is going to join those two houses together. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looks toward the east. Jesus came from the east. The star came from the east. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way. 43:2, the way is Jesus. He's the way. The glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters. That means international, all nations. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, Jerusalem. And visions were like the vision I saw by the river Chabar. That river Chabar, how many know where that river is? How many know? You've read it in the Bible. But how many ever looked it up and found out where it is? Well, that river is not the Mississippi. This Ezekiel was part of the group that went with Israel when they escaped after Babylon was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel also was in that group that went to Chabar. Chabar is an affluent of the Euphrates River, right where Babylon is. So this is a special holding camp for people that Nebuchadnezzar thought, I'm going to bring out a group of people from Judah, the royal family. Daniel was one of them. And I'm going to train them so I can send them back as my creatures, as my servants, to rule over Israel, their people. That was what kings did when they won, especially kings over kings. And so Daniel would have been one of the rulers. In fact, Daniel was. He was, in fact, after many things happened, the president of all of the nations. And so he was risen to the highest power right next to the king of Persia. That's amazing. But you know, God does that in every country. Every time Israel went into any kind of difficulty, it was always with one of those nations. But every time, he deliberately put Israel in the worst place, just like we are today. He puts you always in the midst of trouble. He does not put his tree off to the side. He puts it in the middle. And he does not put Israel off to the side. He puts it in the middle. And he puts it right in the middle of all the cities, not out in the country someplace, right there where all the trouble is. Because you are the salt of the earth and the light of this world. And Israel was called to be the same. Her offering was to forgive her enemies as God forgives her. She didn't do it. She hasn't done it to this day. It's not important. Jesus already died for that. He already forgave that. And on the cross, he said these words to Israel. Father, forgive them. Just Jesus asking his Father. Why? Because Jesus didn't say those words. The Father said those words, and he just said what the Father said. Because he said, I never said anything that I say. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I hear him say it, so I say it. So he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant. They're acting in ignorance. And even though ignorance of the law is no excuse, the fact that they acted in ignorance means God will not judge them for what they did to Jesus. Father, forgive them. He's the one dying. And he says, Father, in other words, I want them to know that even though they do this, they're forgiven. And they can still be redeemed anyway, even though I'm cursing the fig tree. Even though the bad news has come, it's impossible for that bad news to be final with the people of Israel because God made a covenant with Abraham. Amen. And so some of them are going to come out. They're called the remnant of Israel, the holy remnant of Israel. And we're going to go there in a few weeks. And the reason we're going to go is because of the time. This is the time, the hour, when things are coming to a head for Israel, and they'll know that we're not there as tourists. We're not there to celebrate our own traditions. We're actually there to love Israel as salt and as light. Why? Because of what God said. Listen carefully to what God has said about the whole world, about Israel in particular, and about the church's role in particular. And the glory of the Lord, when he was in that place, Chabar. And the glory of the Lord came into the house, the house. How many houses are up here? There's actually only two. Because God, you'll see in a second, God's going to join these two houses. He's going to join these two houses, B1 and B2. These two sticks, read the 37th chapter. These two sticks, all about the dry bones. Those dry bones that Ezekiel saw in the valley. He saw the dry bones of Israel. And when it was all over with, and he began to prophesy over the dry bones, the neck bone and the knee bone and all those bones. When he began to see the sinews come on them and the skin come on them and they stood up like an army, then he said, prophesy from the four winds. And they rose up like a mighty army. And then they came to life because he said, this is the future, though he didn't use that word. He just said, this is the true house of Israel that someday will come to pass. And so he prophesied into the future, saying that out of Israel will come forth my law, but not the letter of the law that killeth, upstairs B, 1 and 2, but the spirit of the law, which is the goodness and the mercy and the forgiveness and the power and the majesty and the truth of God, which the church now has, but the church has not shared that glory with Israel. We've actually been part of the problem. We've actually, in the past, not been. Now, I know that in America, we've always had a relationship with Israel, but it has not always been the kind that God had in mind. And it's the church, not America. That's the issue. The church has not always been, and even isn't today. A lukewarm church cannot be the light. A lukewarm church is not able to be the salt. It can't convict the world. It can't free the world. The lukewarm church has no power, but only the hot, those that are zestos. The hot church, which is us, that hot church is the ones that are committed wholly to go with God all the way, just as I know all you people are. Well, there might be some exceptions here. But if you're one that's hot all the way, raise your hand. Praise God. That's enough. Right there. That's a blessing. You know I was going to say something bad if you didn't. But anyway. No, this is all good news. There's no pressure here. God never forces what's right, true, good, just. He never forces anything that's valuable. He always, always reserves his wrath for after his church is set free and is blessed beyond measure. That's later. All right? So this house... The house, by the way is Jesus. This glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, which is down here, C, whose prospect is toward the east. That's where we came from. Our salvation's from the Jews. So the Spirit took me up, brought me into the inner court. Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. So this house that he's speaking of has never been until we came. This is our mission. This is our purpose. This is our destiny. I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me and said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne. So this house is wherever God dwells, wherever he puts up his throne. Where is the throne today? Where is the throne? How many know where the throne is? Where's the location for God's house today? Is it here in this building? Or is it in your heart? God goes individual by individual by individual by individual. And even though you think he goes by families or perhaps groups and maybe there's mass meetings and so on, it's still individual by individual. You can have a church of 50,000 people and there might only be two or three Christians who truly are hot for the Lord, meaning dead to themselves and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it's not how many are there, but it's how many are born again, disciplined by God, dead to themselves, and alive to God, walking by the Spirit, walking in love. That is hot. That is the church that he's coming back for, a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. All the rest is whore. All the rest is whore. He's not coming back for a whore church. He's coming back for a bridal church. Doesn't have anything to do with what you do or don't do. It has everything to do whether you believe that God keeps his word and is faithful when you're not. It has everything to do with the fact that you rely totally on God's goodness, not on yours. I mean, no, you're not able to sustain goodness. You can't keep it. Unless God forgives you, there is no forgiveness. So through Jesus Christ, he's forgiven us all. I'll close. And he said, my holy name, verse 7 still, I will. Where he said, the place where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Even though they have been, they were at that time, still he said they won't. Neither shall they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in the high places, in other words, where they mess around, in their settings of their thresholds by my thresholds. In other words, this house, C, versus these two houses, which are one house. So this house, these are two houses, two different houses. Now he's going to show how they relate. He's going to take out of the B1 and B2 a remnant of Israel. Listen carefully. In their settings of their thresholds by my thresholds, their posts by my posts, their wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations, where they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now here's what the difference is. These two, unlike this one, everything up here is lawless. A. Everything here is law. They're keeping the law legalistically, not touching the heart. This one is they're lawless from the heart. This one is they're lawless from the heart, but they hide it from themselves as hypocrites. And here, the church is divided because the lukewarm church claims that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they've never gone beyond believing in Jesus Christ. They've never become disciples. They've never become lovers because they did not allow God to finish the redemption process. They did not allow God to burn off all the dross and to purify them through the work of the Holy Spirit, because he's in you to will, discipleship, and to do of his good pleasure. So you're working out your salvation, which means go from 1 to 2 to 3 with fear and trembling. And he says, for, because God is in you to will, not just to believe, but to will and to do. How many of you can't will and do? As a Christian, you cannot say, I'm gonna be pure. I'm going to work really hard to be pure. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Well, I'm going to help out at least. I'm going to cooperate with God. You can't do that. I know you believe you can, but you can't. That kind of self-confidence is building on human nature. Well, no, I've been born again. I don't care if you're born again or not. Just because you're born again means nothing. The proof that you're born again is that you go through the fire and you see all your exceeding sinfulness. So that you have not a ground to stand on, and it's a pure gift of God. Yeah. Yeah. If you even see one shred of pride in yourself, or one just iota of judgment toward another, you have missed the Lord. And he's not going to be mild about that. He does not want any self-righteousness in his presence. He doesn't want you having any strength, any gifting that you came up with and you're working with and so on and so forth. He doesn't want you to rely on anything except the Lord himself to be merciful to you who have no hope whatsoever in yourself until you're dead. Your greatest asset is to die, and to die daily until there's no... And if you die daily, there's a certain humility that goes along with that, because you're humbling yourself every day to say, even though I got rid of pride yesterday, I'm proud of that fact today. And he has to get rid of it again and again and again. And so he wants to make sure that you're completely dead until you're dead. So that then you can become a lover. Because when you're dead to this world, you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because you have no hope in yourself or anyone else. Your reliance, your entire reliance is on God. If you're not good, I'm not going to make it. If you're not merciful, I'm not going to make it. His mercies are new every morning. So here's what he's saying to this house, to this other house. The houses are going to speak to each other. He's going to show the one house to the other house. 9. Now let them put away their whoredom and their carcasses and their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Well, that says, if you do that, then I'll do this. Well, you know what? You can't do it. There's no way you can put away your whoredoms. There's no way you can put away your carcasses. There's no way. You cannot kill yourself or kill your old man. You can't help Jesus in any way. If he doesn't do it all, it hasn't been done at all. Now, 10. Thou, Son of God, show the house, see, to the house of Israel, be 1 and 2, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. In other words, take note of what I require, which is don't do anything. Let me do it all through my Son, Jesus Christ. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them then the form of this house, the house, and the fashion thereof, and the going out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinance thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all of them the ordinances thereof, and do them. Now, how is it that we do the will of God? Here's how. The way you do it is this way. First, be born by faith. Second, submit then to his complete training, teaching, affliction, suffering. Unless you suffer with him, you won't be glorified with him. And let him kill you off. You can't help him there. You just have to ask him, God, if there be any wicked way in me, let's get rid of it right now. Let's get rid of it right now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. Let's get every sin out of my life today. God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I want that today. Then you're glorified and you're able to walk in love, which you know when that happens, people thank you for loving them, but you tell them, no, it wasn't me. It was God. I didn't do it. God did it. That is the truth that convicts this world, the salt of the earth. And that is the light that the world sees so that the house is seen by the house. So Israel, and this is why we're going, Israel is actually today more ripe, more vulnerable than ever before to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Israel is today more ready than she ever has before. She knows she has no friends in Europe. She knows she has no friends even with the contracts she makes because of all kinds of reasons with China and India and different places. She knows she's about to be completely wiped off the face of the earth. And even though she's confident, would love to have a few skirmishes right now, which she could then prevail and wipe out Iran and so on, it would not go away. So even though she has that option, and even though she's trigger happy right now to do so, like, you know, we're going to just take out all their nuclear capacity. So they can do it in 3 days. Boom. The whole of Iran would be prostrate before them. Wouldn't change a thing. It's God. It's only God that can save Israel. And we then need to live that, not talk about it, but live that in such a way that she knows that if you're not afraid for us because you know the promise that God made to Abraham, which he cannot forget, he'll never forget that promise. Therefore, Israel's not in trouble. I don't care how she transgresses, he will not count it because she acted in ignorance, killing Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that God made a promise to Abraham. So the only issue in this world is that true righteousness does not come by keeping a law, God's law, the natural law, any kind of law, nor does it come from nature. It doesn't come from anything except one thing, faith. That's active in love. That is the true house speaking to the false house or the spiritual house. And by the way, 1 Peter 2:5 says, you are a spiritual house. That's us. So we're the house. So Israel is us, and we're tied to Israel. So actually, the bad Israel up there, Joseph, the northern tribes that got slaughtered right away, they came into the world, and we've now converted many of them. Those are the secular Jews. Those secular Jews are going to go into the kingdom before the righteous Jews up there who are keeping the law because they're still trusting not in human nature, but in their human nature to be man in his best state, trying to perfect themselves under a law rather than under the gospel of Jesus Christ, a free gift. So we need to live this message in such a way that Israel recognizes that we are her true friends. I don't know what the time is, but let's say 20 years ago. 20 years ago in the Jerusalem Post, I think that's probably when you were there, living there.
Not quite that long.
Whatever time it was. There, there was an earthquake, you remember that, and all these things that happened. But the Jerusalem Post came out with this writing in it, and it said that from now on, you Jewish Orthodox people will not harass the Christians that come over here as tourists. We want you to behave and you to start talking to them. You don't have to accept their religion, but you have to be kind to them and not be impertinent toward them. If you've ever been to Israel during a high festival, they're impertinent and they push you aside and so on and so forth. They're not nice. But ever since that time, they said to the Christians at the same time, and you Christians, now remember this is a secular government talking to everybody, you Christians, stop proselyting these people on the street against their will. Now, it's different if they ask you a question and so on. You can talk with them, but don't try to force them, manipulate them, trick them, and because you know some Old Testament scriptures and so on. Stop that. Because Christians are always helping them. You know, have you ever read Isaiah 53? You know, and so we always have all these favorite scriptures to get them on. You know, well, we read the Old Testament too, you know, and so on. They hate that. And so that stopped many years ago. And today, if you go there, even those that were through the Holocaust with the numbers written on their arms welcome you. And they know. I know what people think. It's because of our money and our political power. But you know what? They don't believe that. And I know because I've talked to them. They actually believe you didn't come to be a tourist. You came because you love Israel, because we're in the Bible. And your Christianity, which you haven't always practiced, your Christianity says you are to love what God loves. And, you know, we're not reading Romans 9, 10, 11, but you should. You should know that we're going to be grafted back into the original tree of Abraham. That tree right there. Because that tree, no matter what trespasses they've made under the law, no matter how they've fallen short, they are still God's beloved people. And they will never be discharged from that position. No matter what Jesus said, if you have to read between the lines, Jesus was not condemning them. He was only condemning what they did so that he could then show mercy on them. So that when they repent, and they are repenting right now, there are more Sabras born in the land who today accept Yeshua as their HaMashiach than ever before. Ever before. Add up all the centuries. There are more today in the land of Israel now. I'm sure it's next to 140,000 or more. Certainly superficially, but only God knows the true number. Yeah. Nevertheless, it's very near the full number in the land, not here in New York or here in some other place, but those that are truly of Israel, they are going to be redeemed because God will have a true church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those nations, they can try as they may to throw us down as a nation. We're divided today worse than Israel. We are not one nation under God. We are definitely two or more nations in this nation. And you're not going to repair it. Humpty Dumpty can't be put together again. You're not going to repair it. This is the time when you need to realize you have no power, whatever, unless God build the house. They that labor, labor in vain. I hope you're blessed by this message today. The house has to be shown to the house, not with words, but in deed. Let that light shine. Let that light shine. Let that truth go forth to convict in order to set free. To show in order for us to join them as one people. One Israel, one people. Even out of the nations will come multitudes. I tell you, as Israel begins to repent, I guarantee you, without any contradiction, that the Muslims are going to come in by the droves, by the thousands, by the millions. They are waiting today. In Badagry, Nigeria, some years ago, 500 Muslims heard my preaching. I didn't know there were any Muslims in the audience. There were about 2,000 people. By the time I was done, they all raised their hand to be saved. I tried to explain, this should be the heart. Don't just come because you thought it was a good message or something. You got to really, it's got to be serious. And they all raised their hands again and so on. And then the pastor said, they want you to pray for them. I said, okay. And he said, no, they want you to pray for them and then individually to give them a prophecy, each one. 2,000 people? No, just 500, the 500 that are Muslims. They're sitting right there. I said, man, I'd be here till 2 in the morning. He said, that's it. That's it. You got it. Okay, start. So that was the way it was.
Yep.
That is hunger.
Yes.
The harvest is ripe.
Yes.
It's the laborers. They don't want to go into those dangerous, horrible, nasty mm-hmm. places. Are few. Mm-hmm. But so what? Mm-hmm. God has already promised it. God has promised. He swore an oath to Abraham, and he will not repent. He will never change his mind. Israel is still his beloved, and Israel will not be put down. She will be lifted up and magnified because God made a promise to Abraham 7 times. And if you'll read the Genesis 12, you'll see 7 I wills there. All of those I wills are all promises that God made. That's why it's at Beersheba, the well of, that place of, the sevenfold promise to Abraham. There's actually 7 promises. Now, I believe that's going to be fulfilled in our day. That's why I'm going, because I want to see that harvest that God says is ripe, not only among the nations. Go to India, go to China, even go to Dubai. A friend of mine just come, I think Tuesday is coming back, but his wife just came back yesterday, and I preached at their place. And he's having a ball over there. Not only did he preach in a Muslim country where Christians are illegal, you cannot preach there and you cannot have meetings, but they put him in a hotel, and these are the wealthy Dubai people who put them in a hotel and said, we like this so much, you've got to keep coming back. And he's been going on, and they're getting converted and saved. These are all Muslims who are not, they're not the Shia. They are the Sunni who are going, I like this message. And it's a horrible message he's preaching. It's a horrible message, meaning you have to suffer and die.
Yes.
That's the one he's teaching.
Amen.
He's not teaching about being born again. He's teaching about after you're born again, then you get to suffer and die. And so on. It's great. And they are hungry. They are listening carefully to all his words. We get reports every day of what's happening. It is powerful. So when he comes back, I want to hear the full report from him. It's exciting. You can't go anywhere in this world where there aren't hundreds of thousands being won to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. 30,000 a day in China at least, mm-hmm. maybe 40.
More persecution.
12 to 15,000 in India every day. No matter what you read about how they're chopping their heads off and so on, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually the Christians that are winning and frightening the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus, because they have no message to equal with the Christians. And those Christians live there. They're just keeping going. They're not at all frightened. As soon as you burn their building down, they just build another one. As soon as you kill them, somebody else replaces them.
That's right.
South America, 25,000 every day. Africa, at least 15,000 to 20,000 daily. That means every week, almost 1 million people are being converted dramatically by God, supernaturally, not just some lukewarm message about join the Catholic Church or the Presbyterians or something. It's actually heartfelt, deep. This world is being transformed without your even knowing it, because your media will never tell you what I just told you. But it's happening every day all around this world. So there is hope. That's why I want to travel the world, the whole world, because I like to see it. I like to go firsthand to see exactly how great is our God. What he said will come to pass,
amen.
Just as he said. All right, let's close in prayer. Monty?
Lord, we thank you for your word.